If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We will be looking a reading this morning, verses 1 through 4, but our sermon will focus primarily on verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Please hear the word of our God from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please pray with me once again. O our gracious and our merciful God, as we come to these verses this morning, we pray that you would grant us humility as we look into your word. We pray that we would hear what the Spirit would have to say to the churches. And we pray, O God, that Christ would be exalted even amongst our presence this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you've ever had the opportunity to step into the Sistine Chapel, or perhaps to look at pictures of this chapel online, you can't help but notice the many pictures and the artwork and the architecture that has gone into this building. It's relatively a breathtaking experience. And yet, as anybody who's visited could probably tell you that as you stand in one particular location in this chapel, it is very difficult to take all the scenes and all the artwork in at once. There are many different smaller pictures, there are many different scenes that are painted there in the Sistine Chapel that make up this whole picture. And if anybody desired to take in this whole picture all at once, they would need such great peripheral vision to try and encompass and to grasp the grandeur of all of this. The reason we open with this illustration this morning is because I think that it's applicable to the doctrine of baptism. Whether you're an infant Baptist, whether you're a believer's Baptist, this reality tends to confront all of us that there is no single verse in all of the Bible that defines baptism in all of its glory, in all of its breadth, in all of its mystery, in all of its understanding. And rather, our views of baptism are often related to the whole picture. It's related to the whole picture of how we understand the Bible. It's related to the way in which we see God dealing with His people. It's related to how we see the continuity and the discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our views of baptism are related to our interpretive methods of how we read the Bible and how we approach the Bible. And it's even related to our very view and understanding of the covenant of grace. And down throughout history, it hasn't pleased the Lord of His church to reveal to us with such clarity is to bring all of us into agreement as to the proper administration and mode of baptism. I want to be clear about two things here right away. The first thing is that I am not saying that we can't be assured of the right administration or recipients of baptism. I am a convicted Presbyterian, and it's my belief, and it's the belief of the denomination of the OPC, that the Reformed doctrine of infant baptism is the clearest, most faithful, coherent, and most biblical way that we understand how all of these parts play together. Now, the second thing that I want to be clear on is that Baptists are still our dear brothers. I wasn't raised as a Presbyterian. I wasn't raised when I first got introduced to Reformed theology. I was not right into Presbyterianism. My favorite ministers throughout history, strangely enough, all Baptist ministers. They have a way of raising men who simply know how to preach. We embrace the fundamental unity of the gospel with our Baptist brothers and sisters. And yet we have to admit, or I have to admit, and this church agrees with, the fact that we believe infants ought to be baptized. Well, why do we bring baptism up when we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4? It's because I believe that Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 gives us, or at least confirms in a small picture, our whole understanding of why it is that we baptize infants. These verses before us this morning solidify to us how it is that we ought to view our children, how we ought to raise our children, how we ought to teach our children. And I would say that these verses are one small scene in the whole chapter or chapel of baptism of why it is that we as Presbyterians baptize our children. Now, undoubtedly, there isn't enough time this morning to say everything that could be said, nor is there enough time to say everything that should be said this morning. But I want to look at these first three verses of chapter 6 with you and just unfold them step by step briefly. I want to first look at the position of our children. And then secondly, I want to look at the precept of God to our children. And thirdly, I want to look at the profit that our children have. So I want to look at the position, the precept, and the profit. Our first point this morning is the position of our children. Now, the book of Ephesians is largely divided into two main sections. Most commentators agree that chapters 1 through 3 are largely theological. They're heady. They're in depth. But the second larger section of Ephesians is chapters 4 through 6, where most people agree that Paul is being largely practical. And as we come to the end of chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul turns to address three different types of relationships. We see at the end of chapter 5 that Paul addresses the relationship between wives and husbands. We see in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, that Paul addresses the relationship between children and fathers or parents. We see that the third relationship that Paul notes here for us in verses 5 through 9 is the relationship of slaves and masters. It's the second relationship that we are particularly interested in this morning. We'll confine our sermon to the second relationship that Paul addresses here. Paul opens chapter 6 with these words, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Paul opens verse 1 by addressing children. He's addressing children here as he's giving these practical commandments. I want to note two things about Paul's address to children here in Ephesians 6, verse 1. The first thing that I want to point out for us is that at least as Paul is considered, children belong to the church. Children belong to the church. If you flip over a page to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul tells us who he's writing this letter to. We have Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us here that this letter here that we have as Ephesians is being addressed to the church in Ephesus, or to those saints who are in Ephesus who are faithful in the Lord. As Paul comes in chapters 4 through 6 to give these commandments, Paul is not addressing the common mass of humanity. Paul is still addressing people who are in the church. And as he looks at these three different relationships, these are relationships of people in the church. And this is why in chapter 4, as Paul is giving his commandments, he can tell the church in Ephesus, stop acting like the Gentiles. You're not the Gentiles. You've been marked. You've been bought. You belong to the church. You are a saint. And this is why in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul can command this church in Ephesus, be imitators of God as beloved children. All of Paul's practical commandments here in Ephesians are being addressed so that the church knows how they can be the image bearers of God, and particularly how they can bear God's image in these different relationships. Now, there are some out there who, noting that Paul addresses this letter to saints and then noticing that Paul addresses children, would say that Paul isn't addressing all children, but rather Paul is addressing only those children who have made a profession of faith. Now, granted, this is in keeping with good Baptistic theology. But we have to ask, is it right? Are the children that Paul is addressing here in verse 1 only those children who have made this public profession of faith? Well, I don't think so. And I don't think so for three reasons. The children that Paul is addressing here are all the children who belong to believing parents. And we see this in three ways. Let me briefly unfold this. First, it's important to note that children is not only used in verse 1. But you jump down several verses and children is also used in verse 4. Here what Paul commands is he tells fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. I don't know of a single commentary or a single minister who has argued that children in verse 4 only refers to those who have made a public profession of faith. I think everybody across the board agrees that the children in verse 4 refer to all children who are living under the authority of their father. In the simple way in which we understand the scriptures, simplest understanding of this is that the children spoken of in verse 1 and verse 4 are the exact same group of children. It is all those children who live under the authority of their godly parents. But secondly, we note that in verse 2, Paul appeals to the fifth commandment. Paul is showing that children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. He's saying that this is right. And in order to defend that this is right, Paul quotes the fifth commandment. He quotes one of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Israel on Mount Sinai. Now again, I'm not aware of anyone in any of my reading that says that when God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel on Mount Sinai, that as He spoke this fifth commandment, He was only speaking it to professing Israelite children. I don't see anybody saying that. We all agree that every child that was born into the Commonwealth of Israel, every child who was born into the Old Testament church under Israel was bound by this fifth commandment. It doesn't matter if they were newly born or if they were coming of age and maturing. All children in Israel were bound to keep the fifth commandment. Well, Paul quotes the fifth commandment here. He uses the fifth commandment to tell children you ought to obey your parents. And Paul isn't drawing a distinction between the children of the church in the Old Testament and the children of the church in the New Testament. It's not a distinction. It's a unifying factor. If all the children of Israel were bound to keep this fifth commandment, so too are the children in the New Testament church. But thirdly, does this word children only refer to those who profess faith? Thirdly, we would say not. We get that as we look at the broader theology of Paul. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, this is very instructive and helpful for us. Because Paul uses both of these words, children and saints, in one verse. Now, you remember that this is happening within the context of Paul saying, if you're married and you come to faith in Christ, don't divorce your spouse, right? Because your spouse will be sanctified by you. And in verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Children are holy. This word holy that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 7:14 is the exact same word that he uses to address the saints in Ephesus. Holy and saints, the exact same word. And so Paul shows us, at least in 1 Corinthians 7:14, that children are identified as saints, that they are identified as belonging to the church by birth. That as long as they have a believing parent, they are considered to be part of the visible church of Jesus Christ. Now, the point of why we belabor this is we must grapple, dear friends, with the honorable position of our children. They are given this position as members of the church of Jesus Christ. Our children are not so much the future of the church. They are the church. And our theology has to be large enough to grapple with this, even as Paul grappled with it, that our children are addressed here in Ephesians as those who belong to the church. We have, secondly, this morning, not only the position of children, but the precept of children. Is that children belonging to the church of Jesus Christ have a responsibility? They have something they need to fulfill. Children, you should be listening very carefully here. Because what Paul says here is directed to you. And Paul tells children, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now Paul underlines for us, if you will, this commandment in three ways. First, Paul tells children, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That is, that this is good, that this is orderly, that this is well-pleasing. Paul is showing us that the very nature of the parent-child relationship binds children to obey their parents. If we were to go throughout this world into many different cultures and societies and all throughout history, we would see that nature teaches us this, doesn't it? I don't think there's a single society or culture that has ever existed that has said children ought not to obey their parents. On every society and culture, this commandment is stamped upon us all. The very nature of this relationship, the very nature that you have a parent, that you are a child, means, children, you ought to obey your parents. But secondly, Paul doesn't simply appeal to nature in saying that this is right, but he confirms this by an appeal to the law. And we read this in verses 2 and 3, don't we? Paul says, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he enjoins to this a commandment of God. "Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Paul cites the fifth commandment. Children, not only are you to obey your parents because nature teaches it, because our holy and law-giving God has commanded you that you ought to obey your parents. We remember that Paul prophesies that in the end times there will be a time when children are disobedient to their parents. This ought not to be in the household of God. This ought not to be in the church of Jesus Christ. God has enjoined to natural law His divine law spoken at Sinai. It's one of the Ten Commandments that our children are to obey the Lord. Now, there is quite a bit of debate surrounding Paul's citation here, particularly of the promise that Paul speaks about. We're not going to unfold this morning. You can go read your commentators to grapple with the different ways in which this promise has been understood. I just want to say one word about it. And that is that the promise that Paul gives here, "You may live long in the land," this is a general promise of God. And all of God's general promises are always subservient to His providence. Real practically what that means, if you have a child that dies in infancy, that does not mean that this child was disobedient. And if you have a child that lives long in the land, this doesn't necessarily mean that your child was obedient. Rather, this general promise spoken to you children is this. Do you want to be blessed by God? Do you want God to be pleased with you? Do you want to have God, as it were, smile upon you? Then be obedient to your parents. The Lord never frowns on obedient children. But the third way in which Paul underlines this precept, not only as the natural order of things, not only as confirmed by the law, but he confirms it as well by the very nature of discipleship. We read in verse 1 that Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." The Lord doesn't look for children who simply obey their parents out of bare obedience. As we tell our children so often, they ought to obey us with happiness. They ought to immediately obey us. They ought to obey us completely when we tell them something to do. And this is what Paul draws out. This is the very nature of discipleship. Remember that as Paul addresses wives, he tells wives, "Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." And when he addresses husbands, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church." And now when speaking to children, he tells children that you ought to obey in the Lord. This is a mark of your discipleship. This is a mark of whether or not you are being obedient to what God has called you to as a member of His church. It's a mark of your discipleship. Children, are you following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? You have a responsibility in belonging to this church, and that is to be obedient to your parents. And so, children, we can ask you, are you being faithful disciples? Are you being faithful disciples and faithful members of this church? Well, so much for the precepts that Paul gives. So we first have the position that Paul gives. Children belong to the church. We have this precept that in belonging to the church, they have these requirements. They have this obedience that they have to meet. But thirdly, we have the profit of children. Now, what does it profit a child? What does it profit a child to belong to the church? What does it profit a child to be called a saint by Paul in the letter to Ephesus? What does it profit a child to be discipled in the faith? Undoubtedly, there are many profits, there are many benefits that we can draw from this. But I want to close this morning by just addressing three of these profits that our children receive because they are members of the church. And the first profit that our children receive in being members of the church is that they receive the profitable sign of baptism. Now, this may strike our ears with a little bit of dissonance. Because if you're anything like me, you don't often sit back and think about how profitable your baptism was. But it is. It is a profitable sign. Baptism is profitable. Because as we submit ourselves to baptism, as we submit our children to baptism, they're being marked out. They're being marked out by God as belonging to the church. We have this, don't we, in Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, we have, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." These souls on the day of Pentecost were added to the church. These people were marked out as belonging to the Lord, as being His, as being engaged to Jesus Christ. And as profitable as our baptisms are for us, they are profitable for our children. Because their children, even from their earliest days, are marked out as Christ's people. They're marked out as those who belong to the church, who have a right to come to church, who have a right to have the benefits of the gospel preached to them. And through them, or to them, Christ communicates His grace by the Spirit's blessing. See, what happens in baptism So Christ brings our children to Himself. And as our children grow, we teach them, remember your baptism. Remember that you've been marked out to be the Lord's. And that day when our children come up and they ask us, how do I know that God loves me? We can say, remember your baptism. Remember that in your baptism you were marked out as belonging to the Lord. You were marked out from this world, that you were marked out from this crooked and perverted generation, and God has put His stamp upon you. And so the first prophet that we have is our children receive the sign of baptism. But the second prophet that our children have in being members of the church is not that they're not simply members of the church. But our children, dear friends, are valuable members of our church. That is, that our church is incomplete without our children. Paul wasn't kidding when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And if our children belong to the church, then they are valuable members of our church. And we can't sit here as the eye and speak to our children and say, we don't really have a need of you. You just sit there quietly and look cute and pretty for everybody else in the congregation. No, our children in belonging to the church, they are valuable members of our church. They play a vital role in our worship. Remember that the psalmist in Psalm 8:2 wrote that out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy of the avenger. Our children serve as examples to increase our faith, even as Christ had placed a child in the midst of His disciples and said, truly I say to you that unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And our children, as valuable members, have received gifts for the building up and for the edifying of this church here at Providence. Well, this is why we at Providence are so bent on having our children participate in our worship. This is why your elders take a very vested interest in your children, making sure that they're learning the doctrines and the truths of the Scriptures as laid out in our catechisms. This is why your elders and your deacons labor to get to know your children, to minister to your children. This is why here at Providence, we don't have a children's church. We don't dismiss our children at the beginning of the adult church as though they don't belong with us. This is why we don't have a youth group where our youth are disengaged from the greater body of Christ here at Providence. This is why we don't have a youth pastor. We are serious about our children. And we are serious about having our children here with us in our worship and in our discipleship and remaining committed to them and being faithful to them. We have here in this verse that all of our children, every single one of them belongs to this church and are valuable members of this church, because Christ Himself has said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Well, the third and final prophet that we speak of this morning that our children have in being members of the church. First, they are marked out by their baptism and they are valuable members of this church. But thirdly, our children belonging to the church means that they are protected by Christ. We have that wonderful, that glorious, that comforting promise in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, that messianic promise relating to Christ, that He would gather the young in His arms and that He would lead those who were with young. And even in His earthly ministry, Christ in Matthew 18, verse 10, admonishes His disciples and He says, don't hinder these children. Don't cause these children to stumble, because their angels stand continually before the presence of My Father. We have a tender, we have a kind, we have a gracious and a compassionate Savior who protects even the youngest members of his church. But not only are children protected by Christ, but often the way in which Christ has so ordered children to be protected is by the church. We remember that Paul has written that we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. And the children that belong to this church, they are guarded and protected and nourished by the members of the church. I wonder how many of you have seen this popular YouTube video. It happens in an African safari. There's this group of people that are going out into the wilderness of Africa. And as they're traveling, they see this great herd of water buffalo. And sure enough, shortly away from this herd of buffalo is this great pride of lions. I think there's about 9 to 12 lions that are in this pride. And this safari, as they're going, they can see it from a distance. And these lions note, or they smell the scent of these water buffalo, and they rise up. These people on the safari, they're filming the whole thing, and they're thinking, oh, you know, this is going to be action-filled, right? Something's about to happen. And sure enough, as these water buffalo draw close, this pride of lions see them. And as lions do, they start chasing after this entire herd of water buffalo. And as lions are wont to do, they pick out the sick, or they pick out the young. And in this particular case, there's this young water buffalo. And the lions pounced on it. He couldn't run as fast as the adults. And the lions brought him down and they dragged him and they jumped all over him. They were ready to feast on him. You can hear the people in the safari going, oh no, you know, if only we could do something. And then all of a sudden, the leader of this safari starts talking and he goes, I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen this happen. And all of a sudden, into the purview of the camera, what you see is that this herd of water buffalo, they've all turned with one accord as one body, and they come back to this young little calf water buffalo who's about to be a tasty meal for these lions. And these water buffalo, standing united, come up to this pride of lions. In a great act of courage and bravery, they begin to chase these lions off one by one, poking them with their horns and kicking them and charging them and running at them. And sure enough, this herd of water buffalo, this entire herd, chases off this pride of lions. And the young water buffalo, seeing his chance, he jumps up and he runs back into the midst of these water buffalo to be protected. Well, in a very similar way, dear church, it is with our children. Our children are not helpless babes who are wandering out in this world by themselves. But they are members of this church. And as a church, those of us who are older and wiser and have been there and done that have the opportunity to protect our children, to protect them even as this herd of water buffalo did, to protect them from the wiles and the temptations and the onslaughts of the devil. To tell our children, you don't want to do that. I've done that. I've been there. I've fallen into these sins. Come back. And in being members of this church, and being one with us, even our children receive the guidance and the protection and the direction of the church of Jesus Christ. And so we have here in these verses the position of our children. They are members of this visible church. And they do have this precept given to them that they are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's confirmed by the very fifth commandment of God Himself. We have these prophets that our children, in being members of this church, have many prophets and many benefits that they glean. It would be our prayer that the Lord would grant to all of our covenant children to yield to Jesus Christ by faith alone, that they might not merely be members of the church here on earth, but that they would be members even of the heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Please join me in prayer. O our gracious and our merciful and our kind and compassionate Lord and Savior, how we thank You for the promises of the Gospel. How we thank You that those of us who have come to You in faith have the sure and steadfast promise that this covenant, these promises are for You and for Your children. How we thank You for our children. How we thank You for the youngest members, even of this church. And we pray that you, O Christ, would be pleased to protect them, to nourish them, to grow them in the gospel of yourself. And that you, in your time and in your working and ways, would draw the hearts of our covenant children unto yourself, that they might partake of the very inward blessings of this covenant, and to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray that you would do this, that you would be the faithful Lord over your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.